Father, we thank you for the gift of faith. We pray you'd help us to understand who you are and how you're working in this broken world as we look at your scripture in this moment. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So when I met with David and Marta Mosper to talk about the service, I asked them if they had any special verses. Just so happens in the planning, we had a free weekend between sermon series before we start Advent. Marta was talking about how her desire was for Elsa to have a faith that overcomes. She picked, or they picked together, Romans 5, which talks about a hope and rejoicing in suffering. We talked just for a brief moment, a few words about the desire for Elsa growing up in a broken world to be a woman of faith and to persevere. I wonder, most of you probably can't remember your baptism, but you can remember, or maybe you're now living in, a current challenge or struggle. Anything going on in your life that's disappointing? Unmet expectations or broken relationships? How do we walk as people of faith in a broken world? How do we do it? You see, the challenge is there's two sides. We could fall off into, hey, just work harder, get through it, suck it up, pull it up by your bootstraps, and get through it. That's one side to fall off the ladder. The other side of the ladder is to fall off with pious platitudes. Everything will work out. God's got a plan. It's going to be okay. Just trust God. Everything happens for a reason. I don't think either of them hold freight for you and won't hold freight for Elsa in the days to come as she faces a broken world. What does our text teach us? If you want to open up either your bulletin or the Bible in front of you, let's look at the Genesis passage. We're going to talk about Joseph. What can we learn about living by faith in a broken world? What do you know about Joseph? The spoiled son of a rich man. Grew up in a dysfunctional family. His brothers got so angry at him because he was the favorite that they wanted to kill him. Cold-blooded murder. But luckily, Simeon jumps in and says, no, let's just sell him. We'll make some money if we sell him. So they sell him into slavery. He gets sold to Potiphar. He starts working and rising up the ranks in Potiphar's house as a slave. He comes to the very top, and then he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of adultery, or at least trying to commit adultery. He gets thrown back in jail. Spends years and years in jail, rises up to the ranks of the leader of the jail, head of all the other criminals, is respected, does a little kind of miracle for one of the guys there who goes, gets out and gets got free, says, hey, remember me when you get out around here. The guy forgets him and he's got to endure another 2.5 years in jail. Stop. If this was your story, how would you feel towards God? Anybody been here, been in jail for, let's say, 4 years? Anybody been in jail for being wrongly accused for doing something they didn't do? Anybody here been sold by their brothers or sisters? This might hit a little closer to home, actually. Rebelled by their brothers and sisters or parents and let go and kicked out of the family? If so, you'll have just a little taste. This is not righteous suffering. This is the direct result of people's sin. And quite frankly, Joseph was not a nice guy. He was arrogant and self-centered. Now, the first thing we learn about walking by faith in a broken world is at some point you will have to decide to enroll in the school of suffering. There are only two reactions, really only two reactions to anything bad in your life. You can either say, God, I'm angry. How can you let this happen to me? You're so unfair. And decide to walk through the school of suffering by yourself. God is so gracious, he may just let you do that. If that happens, you can never shake your fist at God and say, God, why didn't you save me? Because our attitude is, I'm not going to enroll in the school of suffering. I'm not going to go take that class. I'm going to stand on the sidelines and live as my own God through my own suffering. Or you can say, okay, I didn't necessarily want to sign up for this class. I don't like this class, but I'm going to enroll in the School of Suffering. You see, at some point, we don't know where, Joseph had to make a decision. Was he going to seek God in the pain and let the pain transform and build fruit? Or would he stay over here outside the School of Suffering? What does he say to Potiphar's wife? How dare I do such a thing as this? Because I fear God and want to honor your husband. At some point, God used this suffering to take this arrogant man or child and turn him into a humble, honoring others above himself person. The first thing we know about the broken world is God can use it to change your character. The choice is up to you. The choice is up to you. Do you want to stay arrogant? Stay self-centered? Stay living as your own God? Or will you say, God, I submit to this school of suffering and allow you to use it any way you want? I was talking to a woman this week who was going through a particular challenge. And she said to me, you know what? This was a wake-up call. She was entering the school of suffering and saying, God, what are you doing to this situation? And saying, wow, God was revealing stuff where I'd gotten out of line. So the first thing we learn about living in a broken world is we have two choices. Stay outside and be angry and bitter and go through it ourselves, or enroll in the school of suffering. Joseph enrolled in the school of suffering. How do we know that? When the brothers came to him and said, please don't give us justice. We know you have every right to kill us. You're now the king. We did this to you. And of course, did you all notice they're still lying and conniving? In that text, they're still lying and conniving. The father never gave those instructions, by the way. They're just piling on sin upon sin. He weeps. He weeps for them. This prideful, arrogant heart has been turned into a heart of compassion for slaves. Enroll in the school of suffering. Number two, don't play God. Look what he says, his response. Am I God? What's the answer? Yes! He is God. He is actually the head of Egypt. He has every right to enact justice in this situation. So while he may not literally be God, he has all the rights and privileges to say, you know what, I'm going to bring justice in this situation. A life for a life, right? You sin against me, I'll just give you what you deserve. But he doesn't take it. He remembers that there's a higher authority. He refuses to play God. Now, here's how this works. You hear a rumor about somebody who sinned. Maybe David betrayed us. And we play God. We judge him and write him off. Maybe the President of the United States. Maybe your coworker. Maybe it's somebody back in your eighth grade class who scarred you forever and you've never been able to get over it and your whole life's been ruined since then. Maybe it's you went through a very painful divorce. And the other spouse was wrong. And you're going to play God. You're going to make them pay. You're going to take authority that might not be yours. And you're going to say, I'm going to know and bring out. Well, how do I say this? I'm going to decide how this is going to play out. That's what we want to do. When we're going through suffering or we've been wronged, we're like, I want to know. God, why aren't you working now? I want to choose. If they don't pay, this won't be resolved. And we want to play God. We want to make judgments. Joseph refused to play God. He refused to take power that was actually available to him and use it to bring justice. He entrusted his suffering to a higher authority. In what situation are you now? Or might you come to later where you're going to play God? That employer that fired you wrongly, how could they have done that? The person talking behind your back. Now, I'm not saying this is a whole sermon about how to develop and deal with conflict resolution. What I am saying is Joseph refused to play God and bring judgment before its time. He basically said, look, I'm going to let God judge you. I'm not going to do it. If you're going through a time of suffering, how do you walk by faith? You let God be God and you refuse to usurp his role and think that you know everything there is to know about the situation. We enroll in the school of suffering. We refuse to play God and make judgments before their time. But thirdly, ready for this? We trust a God who turns everything for good. Do you see what he says there? Look at this. What you intended for evil, God intended for good, for the saving of many lives. No, get this. While these boys are sinning against Joseph 30 years before, God had in mind to use their sin to get them, to get Joseph into Egypt, to save them. Do you remember how this works? These guys are now, 30 years later, are starving of famine outside of Egypt. Joseph's gone ahead. He's there. He's now the king. He's dealing with a natural disaster that makes Hurricane Sandy look like nothing. Widespread famine, no food. They hear about it. They travel all the way down to Egypt. And what do they receive for their sin against Joseph? Food. Life. Is this not the gospel? The God who can take sins against us, natural disasters. Little did the Egyptians know, when they're in the 7 years of greatness, that God had been working 30 years before with a bunch of selfish, a dysfunctional family to save them from famine. Wait a minute. Egyptians who've never heard of any of these brothers don't really know about Potiphar. All they know is when they go to the grocery store, there's no food. Are being blessed through the sin of the brothers? Are you kidding me? Do you see how crazy this is? God intends to use their sin. He didn't justify it to actually bless Egyptians 30 years later. Here's my point. God promises someday to show you, to turn over the back of the rug and show you the amazing beauty. That's a different analogy. Sorry, I just mixed metaphors. We'll throw that away. Promises to unveil the bigger picture. He will use every sin against you, every challenge you've ever been in, ultimately for his ultimate good. Romans 8:28. All things, everything, will work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. Wait a minute. I don't need to go through the list of heinous crimes, do I? Really, God? You're going to even turn and redeem that brokenness? You're asking me to walk by faith through that loss or that sin against me? You can even turn that and heal Joseph. Look at the healing that's happened in Joseph. If we had more time, we could show how he just named his sons after the healing that he'd received. You can do that work in Joseph and use it to bless others? Yes. Enroll in the school of suffering, refuse to play God, trust God who works out everything for good. Now, how do we do this? You're going to walk out of here on November 18th, and your life's going to be the same. And you're going to say, that sermon didn't do anything for me. Look at Romans 5. Look at Romans 5, very briefly. Jesus enrolled in the school of suffering, did he not? Did Jesus Christ enroll in the school of suffering? Why did he do it? Yet while we were still powerless, Christ died. He went before us in the school of suffering. He knows everything we'll ever face. Unjustly punished. And unlike Joseph, he did not get released from the dungeon. He went all the way to death. Did he play God? Did he bring judgment on people who deserved it? He took the judgment. Jesus Christ took the judgment. He didn't use his authority that he had to judge all of you sinners and me sinners. He took the judgment. And then finally, look what it says. Hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He promises us, because of what Christ gives us and has done, that ultimately one day, he'll make it all right. And he'll give us his Holy Spirit in the process. So here's the question. How do you enroll in the school of suffering? You get to know Jesus Christ. How do you stop playing God in everybody else's life and be angry and bitter about the bad things that have happened to you? You get to know Jesus Christ. How do you have power along the way when you still can't see the bigger plan, when you're living in the in-between years and you can't see how somebody else's sin or your difficult chance, your difficult life thing is working out? You get to know Jesus Christ because he suffered for us, he's forgiven us, and he's given us his Holy Spirit and his love with us. We get to know Jesus. How does Elsa walk by faith in a broken world? She follows Jesus Christ. And he'll teach her about the school of suffering. He'll give her the power not to play God in her own life. And ultimately, he'll reveal himself in such a way and give her, his Holy Spirit that will sustain her even when she can't see what God's doing or how he's going to redeem it. So the question is, how are you going to walk by faith in a broken world? How are you walking by faith in a broken world? Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let us pray. Jesus, even as I look out at this congregation, I know the personal stories here, and I don't want to make light of the brokenness and pain that some of us are feeling even right now. And Lord, we're not shy in playing Christianity or playing baptism here to think that Elsa is going to live a worry-free, burden-free life. Lord, you promise us trouble. You say we will have it in this world. And yet, God, you turn our suffering into glory. You allow us to trust you and not play God. And you promise to pour out your Holy Spirit into our lives along the way. Father, would you do that now to those who are here today? Would you pour out your Holy Spirit, that love and grace that's found in Christ, as they look to you? God, would you make us a church that walks through the valley of the shadow of death with Jesus? We pray that for Elsa and for us in the days to come. In Christ's name, amen.